Welcome to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more great content and updates, visit northrockchurch.com. Enjoy the message.
So we're going to have, it's going to be the fall. We've got our Heart for the House campaign where we're thinking about the next year and what we're going to be doing. We're thinking in terms of harvest, and this is just all, everything's going to come together, the sermon series, the weather, it all blend together perfect. And then you remember that you live in Colorado, and you realize, oh, we don't get falls here. And so now it's cold, and what happened to the trees and the leaves? And I'm just like, oh man, best laid plans. So we're talking about the harvest, Lord of the Harvest. And I want to stipulate right up front that I'm probably the least qualified person to talk about harvest. I grew up my entire life in urban cities. I am very much an urban academic type person. I have never planted much of anything in my life. The closest I've ever gotten to harvest themes is watching The Gladiator with Russell Crowe as he like puts his hands through the wheat fields. That's the closest I'm ever probably going to get to harvest. That is wheat, isn't that? Right? I'm right there? Or is it corn? No, wheat. Okay. I'm telling you, I love that movie, by the way. I love that image because it's like us fat hands need to stick together. They used to call me sausage fingers in junior high. I have an affinity to Russell Crowe. No, I mean, I recognize I'm not a farmer. And as a result of this, actually, and I would probably guess that most of us in here aren't. Some of you may have a history with themes related to harvest and farming and whatnot. And for you, when this theme comes up, it has a particular resonance. It speaks to you in ways that I probably, no matter how much studying I might do, I probably won't ever pick up on, like someone who really knows the seasons. What's kind of cool about digging into the history of our faith, in particular the texts that come from these scriptures that relate to our lives, and we relate to our lives, we remember that all of them were born in real context, real place, real times, in which the harvest in particular was a deep theme that ran throughout all of the scriptures. And it had deep resonance beyond just agrarian lifestyle, but had implications for all of human life. And so I want to explore what it would look like for us together to be people of the harvest. But before we do that, let's pray, and then we'll get into it. So Lord, we thank you that you do speak, and we ask that you come now, Holy Spirit, come in power with full assurance, enlivening within us an ability to hear your word to us this morning. And in hearing that word, may we perceive what you have to say. And would it move beyond just perception? God, would you birth in us belief, faith, trust in that word so that we might be changed, transformed from the inside out into the image of your son, Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray this morning, saying amen. Okay, so we're looking at the theme of harvest, and as I was doing work and preparing for this message, one of the things that began to stick out to me, really clearly, is that when I say that the harvest was more than just agrarian life, it had to do with all of life, it was really actually deeply theological as well. It's bound up, all the language in the Old Testament and the New are bound up in this idea or the theology of covenant. And so I want to begin with that, like how the harvest is real imagery about the covenant. And what do I mean by covenant? It deals with the relationship between God, his people, and the land. Does that make sense? That there's more going on here than just where we get our food for the next season. That this is relational in its core, in its depth. It deals with God, the creating God, his people that he calls unto himself and he binds himself to, and the land, the context in which they exist together. These are the themes that run throughout the harvest. So all the way back with Noah, you see promises that begin to get made, that God starts saying, as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Do you see the promise in that? That as long as this earth exists, these seasons, the harvest that are connected to them, they're going to be a part of the rhythms of your life. I promise you this. And not just, it's not just about the seasons. This is about his commitment to his people and to the world, the land they live in. And so it's wrapped up in his relationship with them. So in Jeremiah, we see this promise of the harvest is tied up with his covenant with his people. Thus says the Lord, if any of you could break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, the promises I make regarding seasons, day and night. See that? If any of you could break my covenant with the day and the night, with the night, so that day and night would not come at their appointed time, only then could my covenant with my servant David be broken. In other words, you know how true and you know how confident you are that the morning will come, and then the evening later, and then the night, and then the next day will emerge. You know how confident you are that there will be in the next day? There, I have that much more confident in how that I love you, that you're my people. From the foundation of the world, God makes a promise. He makes a covenant with his people. He says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. This is the theology of covenant, that God binds himself to his creation in general and to his people in particular. And so with that then come these promises. And you'll see promises all over the place that God makes with his people. But I'm focused here on the promises that are made regarding the harvest. So look here in Deuteronomy, chapter 28, verse 4, it says, blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your livestock, both the increase of your cattle and the issue of your flock. Do you see the promise there? What's going on is God is saying, listen, I'm binding myself to you, therefore bind yourself to me. And if you do this, you'll see that you will be fruitful. Your life, the people you come in contact, the land that you till, all this will produce. If you want a vision for the good and beautiful life, a life that flourishes, that is fulfilling, that is full of bounty, bind yourself to me as I have bound myself to you. Again and again, he promises that this is going to be the nature of their relationship. Now, there also are warnings. So he says in Deuteronomy, later on in that chapter, he says, you shall carry much seed into the field, but shall gather little in, for the locust shall consume it. Or in Micah, it says in chapter 6, verse 15, you shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourselves with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. Now, what's going on there? Didn't he just say, you're going to be bountiful? How can he then turn around and say these warnings? What he's basically getting at in context is saying, bind yourself to me and look how it will produce in your life. But if you choose to bind yourself to something else, if you choose to turn something else into your God, if you choose to live for something else, it will come back barren. You're not wired for this. You were created to be in relationship with me. If you make something else your idol, you take another good thing and turn it into an ultimate thing, then that will ultimately not produce what you're hoping and looking for. It's another form of a promise in a warning. Do you see that? And so when we talk about the covenant, we're talking fundamentally about promises made and promises kept. And doesn't this make sense? Think about the places that you have covenants in your life. Do you know what I mean by this? For me, when I think of the idea of the covenant or making a covenant with another, it's in marriage. Recently, and by recently, I mean 2 years ago, I got to marry some friends of ours who don't have much of a religious background. And And when we were going through and preparing for the ceremony, they asked me to do the ceremony for them. And as Robin and I were going through meeting with them and talking through the ceremony and what it looks like to get married, we came across some of this language. And we would adjust the language depending upon what they felt comfortable with, but we came across this word covenant. And they said to me, "What is this word? This feels really old-timey. I don't know what it means." And what was actually really, you know how you take things for granted sometimes? You say, "Oh, you don't know what, let me tell you about what a covenant means. It means you make a promise to one another before God and before others that you're going to bind yourself to one another in sickness and health, rich, poor. You make promises. And that this covenant is more than just a contract. See, in a contract, there's all these stipulations. There's all these protective components. There's a quid pro quos. That's in the world right now. A lot of people keep saying that. There's this give and this take. But that's not how marriage is supposed to be. See, in a contract, if you don't fulfill your end of the bargain, then I'm out, right? But in marriage, we don't do that. We make a covenant with each other. We bind ourselves to each other all the way. It's open-ended, non-specific, full of risk, and it's the stuff of life, right? And when we talked about covenant, they said, "Oh, that actually sounds good. Let's keep that in." And so when we did the ceremony, they made promises to each other. Flash forward 2 years. It's been hard. Marriage has been tough. Things have happened that they didn't anticipate. Sickness, debilitating sickness. It was not the thing that they had envisioned. But when we've gotten together during those times, it's been we do the reminder. I say, "But remember, you made a covenant together. You made promises. And those promises are going to carry you through this. This wasn't what you had hoped and dreamed, but it will sustain your life." And that, friends, is a picture of what God does with his people. So God is a covenant God. He's a covenant-making God. From the very beginning, he was making promises to his people. And regardless of how often they would actually not fulfill on their end of those promises, did he walk away? No. He persisted. He remained faithful. When we talk about harvest then, we understand harvest then as a time of celebration. Now, again, I tell you, I don't really have a concept of what this is because my life doesn't operate this way. But look at here in Deuteronomy where it says, 7 days you shall keep the festival to the Lord your God at the place that the Lord will choose. For the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your undertakings, and you shall surely celebrate. Part of the Jewish life, part of the rhythms of their seasons were these celebrations, these holy days, these Sabbaths, rests, these gathered worship services, and these big parties that they'd throw. And one of the biggest ones was the one that was geared around the harvest. And as a result, what they would take in, everything that they had produced or up until that point, and they would offer the first fruits back to God, and then they would party. It was all to fund a big party. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if I really connect with what this means on a deep, visceral level. Like, when I go to the grocery store, there's always fruits and vegetables. Or I go right past those to, like, the sweets, right? But, like, let me tell you, I can't sustain my life on the sweets. Like, you need really good sustenance. But I take for granted that it's just always there at King Supers or Sprouts or wherever I go, right? I don't know about you, but I don't think much in terms of the provision of the season. But I tell you, for a farmer, the harvest that comes in is critical because it's going to sustain you through the winter, right? The closest I've gotten to this was a little over a year and a half ago, I did a funeral for a young man who died tragically up in Rifle, Colorado, up in the mountains. Have you been up in Rifle? I had never been up in Rifle. I've driven by it on I-70, in my modern life. But I tell you, you take that exit up there and you camp out in Rifle and you go back in time. Because that is cowboy country. Did you know this? I mean, real honest to goodness ranchers, cowboys, mountain cowboys. It's like, it's like nothing I had experienced before. And so you go and we do this funeral. And in the context of that, I get to talk to these cowboys who, and they would share with me a little bit about their life. And then I was struck with how tied to the land they were and to the seasons. One guy told me about a celebration that they would do in the spring, not in the fall in harvest time, but in the spring when all the calves would have been born. And they'd throw this big party, right? And why did they throw the big party? Because they were like, this herd, right? This is literally our future. Literally. This is what is going to produce our life for the next year. And so there was this real kind of feeling of connectedness to the land and their livestock. It was really that feeling. They weren't overly religious people, but there was this feeling of God and family and the ranch, the land, almost like a covenant. Remember what we talked about? God and his people and the land. They knew it in their bones. They were tied to it. And whenever that, they would look forward to the spring when they could throw that party because they knew that this is the promise that's fulfilled in our life. But it was what was interesting as I studied this theme of harvest in the Old Testament in particular, that of course communities will celebrate the harvest because this is their livelihood, this is their future. But what's beautiful about what God calls his people to celebrate is that life that they're living together is going to spill over into others. Their harvest is not just for their own sake, but for all that come in contact with them. So look here in Leviticus, it says in chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap to the very edges of your field, like everybody else does, or gather the gleanings of your harvest. You know, all the leftovers. You're not going to grab all of that. You shall not strip your vineyard bare and hoard all this, or gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Somehow, in your life and the bounty that I'm going to bestow on you, because I am the Lord your God, and I've made promises to you, I want you to know that blessing that I'm speaking over you and I'm producing in your life is not just for you. Are you with me? Are you hearing what's going on? That this blessing is going to spill over and that all are going to be included in this. And this is something I'm doing. I am the Lord your God. And so when we talk about harvest, we can't divorce that theme from this idea of celebration. Now, to be sure, within the harvest, we reap what we sow. Part of the natural process of producing a good crop, I'm told, is planting good seed. Are you with me? And we see that not just in the Old, but this idea gets carried in the Old Testament, but this idea gets carried into the New Testament. So when God is describing to his people how he cares for them in Isaiah chapter 5, he likens them to a vineyard, Israel to a vineyard, and he says, I cleared the field. I dug it and cleared it of stone and planted it with choice vines, like the best. Why did he plant the best? Because it was only that that would produce the best fruit. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus himself says, you will know them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorns? Or figs from thistles? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. So you're going to, don't be deceived, Paul says in Galatians, for you reap whatever you sow. Whatever you're putting into the ground, if you want it to bear the tenfold fruit that you desire, it's got to be quality. The one who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Of course, a principle of what it looks like to have a good harvest. But it's not just the quality of the seed that matters, it's also the fertility of the land, right? So, for instance, Jesus, as only he could do, tells this story. Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30 and 60 and 100-fold. And he said, let anyone with ears to hear listen. So in my mind, as Jesus is sharing this story, I just picture him like Russell Crowe, pointing to them, look, you see this? Do you see what has happened here? If you want this to happen in your life, pay attention to what you're planting in it and what kind of soil you're cultivating in it. You know me. When I preach, I'm always preaching to you and to myself that of course we are called to do work. But the promise is not made and fulfilled on our end, but by God. And so when I think about these themes of harvest, I'm thinking about what does it mean to be a people of the harvest? And by that, I mean to be people of the covenant. Have you ever thought about what it would look like to live your life from that place? Because it's true about you, but I mean live as if it's really true. Now stop and think. In your work life, are you living from a place of covenant where you're making promises with others and fulfilling those? Or are you looking for contracts that protect you and your own interests? Are you in your family life? Are you binding yourself to one another, seeking the flourishing and the benefit of the other? Or are you asking, what makes me happy? And if you're not feeling happy, do you have a desire to flee? In your friendships, Are you willing to take and eat the cost when someone else betrays you? And to reflect on what it means to bear one another's burdens. Not just looking out for number one, numero uno. Is that Spanish?
Yes.
Thank you. I'm not bilingual. But do you get what I'm saying? Like, when, if we're to be covenant people, then that means we make some promises to God, to his people, to the land. And we live in light of the promises that he makes to us and to others. And that can feel risky. Let me show you why it feels risky. First, it requires patience. Right? I know this. When you plant seed, it doesn't produce right away. It takes some time, huh? There's a season that you have to go through where it looks like everything's kind of barren. And we want what we want when we want it. So it's like God uses this theme of harvest and covenant to say, to produce patience in you and I. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. In other words, do you do what is good and right based on what you're going to get from it right away? Or because it's good and right, it's good seed planted in good soil, and you're trusting it will bear fruit one day? Or in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, they are like trees planted by streams of water which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Who's the they? In Psalm 1, it says the people who trust in the Lord, that their fruit will bear itself out in its season, assuming that we have to wait for the right season to see the fruit. Also, it's risky because it involves work. But this work is work that is geared towards redemption. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labor of each. What I take this to mean is this, that there is work involved in any good harvest, even work for you and for me. But that work has its meaning and its significance within the context of the work that God is doing. And so while you may be focused on trying to do it all right, you need to remember it's God's grace that is the context in which fruit is born out in your life. You are not justified on the basis of your work. Your work flows from the life of God that justifies you. Do you see the difference? And I say that is risky because you and I, we've built our lives. We've built it, we think, on the basis of our work. I'm 42 years old now. I just had my birthday a week or two ago. Thank you. I did not need that from you, Mark. I was talking to my brothers. I have three younger brothers who called me on my birthday, and I kept asking each of them, so does that qualify me for middle-aged? And one of them said, well, it depends. Do you think you're going to make it to 84? You know what? When you are in your 20s and your 30s, looking back from 42, when you're in your 20s and your 30s, you're wanting to build your life and to make a difference and to make an impact. And then at some point, you look around and you go, wait a second. This isn't quite what I thought it was going to be. Right? Can someone say amen to that one? And for some, that creates a crisis. Right? Because the midlife crisis. But for the people of the covenant, it pushes you into the deeper things. You begin to act, okay, ask the question, okay, what's lasting? What matters? Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. At some point a couple years ago, I kind of came to the conclusion, of course I want to work hard, and I want to do right by others, and I do want to make a difference. But if I can put my energy in people and invest in others and relationships, that work, that energy, that effort won't come back void. That's the thing that it lasts. All the other monuments that we build to ourselves will ultimately crumble. That's the warning that God gives his people from the beginning. And so, in the end, being a covenant person is risky because you're asked to trust others and trust God and the promises that he makes. Worship team, you can come up. In John chapter 4, Melissa was sharing a little bit about this last week when she was talking about Jesus as being the true manna, God's provision for his people and for the world. In John chapter 4, Jesus says something really interesting. He says, do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? Right? Anticipating the fruit of the labor. But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. Again, Russell Crowe, okay? Look around you. See how the fields are ripe. And what's he doing? I don't think he's talking about wheat or corn or whatever. I think he's talking about people. Watch. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And when he's saying that, he's saying, I have labored. Enter my rest. Enter my life. I've done the work. I've tilled the field. I've planted the seed. The gospel of life produced in you, born, come to flourishing, and flowing over to benefit all these others. Look at the harvest around you, these people. They are mine. And I've asked you to reap them. Reap what has been sowed. Covenantal life is risky because there's a cost that comes to it. Like we said, when in contracts everything's specific and laid out, and there's a give and there's a take and there's a quid pro quo, and it's short term, and it's here you do this, and if you don't, then I will do this, and if either of us don't do this, the contract is broken. But covenantal life is open ended. It's promise made. It's trust. It's sticking it out regardless of even if someone doesn't fulfill their end of the deal. You know how we know that? Because on the night Jesus was betrayed, he was betrayed. He took bread and he took juice. And he remained faithful to the calling to which he was called. And he broke it and he blessed it and he gave it to his disciples. He said, my body, my blood for you. Even as I'm being betrayed by you. And none of them stuck it out, did they? And he ate their betrayal. He owned it. He ate it in his life there on the cross. This is God's covenantal commitment, his promise for you, his people. And it's good news. And we're trusting it's bearing fruit even as we wait in expectation. Can we say amen to that this morning? Amen. Then I invite you to stand as we close in worship. And let's enter into just a time of prayer where we say, God, thank you for the gift of your life in Jesus that we see even there, hung on a cross. God, your covenant fulfilled. Covenantal God, faithful human partner, for our sake, the Lord of the harvest. We pray that we would believe it and that we would live by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. So we close our service with a prayer that we say collectively as a community, a covenant people, a prayer of our response to God's commitment to us. His promises made to us are what enable us to even pray this prayer. So I invite you to pray this and join with me in praying this this morning. And if this is the first time you've prayed a prayer like this, I'd love to meet you afterwards and hear a little bit about your story. We've got a gift for you that'll help you in your journey of faith. But we join together saying, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name, I pray and trust. Amen. So as you go from this place, I just want to remind you then that when we say Jesus is Lord of the harvest, what we're saying, in essence, is he is the fulfillment of the covenant. The God who promises, and he's the faithful human partner in that promise. And that's why I can bless you this morning saying, go from this place knowing that God is always better than you thought. That Jesus' mercy is deeper than you know. And Jesus' love is deeper than you know. And the Spirit is everywhere working the wonders of mercy. Friends, go in peace. See you next week.
Thanks for listening to the North Rock Church Podcast. For more information about our church and upcoming events, check us out at northrockchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram.